Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see everybody here this morning, and so glad it's not raining. But we're just very glad you're here. If you're visiting this morning, you'll find a connection card in the back of the seat in front of you. If you'd like to fill that out and share it with us, there are places in the back that you can place them. Or if you have a prayer need, the staff is very faithful to pray for you all, especially when we know that there is a specific need that you need us to be praying for. So please feel free to do all of that. Let's get started with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the privilege of being able to be here this morning. I thank you, Father, that David and Marsha and the kids were able to get away. I pray that you would bless them with time with David's family and that you would continue to take care of David's dad. I pray, Father, that they would just feel your presence in a very real way. Father, I pray that we would just feel your presence this morning in our service. I pray, Father, that you would just speak through Jennifer and Joseph and myself, and that you would be glorified in all that we share this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our pastor is gone this morning, and he is spending time with his family. His father has been dealing with some health issues, so it's good that they could spend some time together, and we will continue to pray for them. We're going to start this morning in our talk with Jennifer and Joseph Kagunda, and I'll explain a little bit more about who they are and our relationship to them in a minute. But I wanted to start off with reading a scripture. If we could put 1 Chronicles 28:20. And I thought, I was looking for a scripture that really related to the work that Jennifer and Joseph do, and I really liked this one. David also said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." That word, that I feel like that verse is strong and full of promise. And I think that it also applies to us as well as to our guest speakers this morning. King David wanted his son to do the job that God needed him to do. I don't know what that job is for you, but we all have jobs that God needs us to do. Solomon needed to be strong. He needed to be courageous against criticism and opposition. And God was faithful to Solomon. He's faithful to us when we set out to do his work, when we are strong and courageous. So today I want to introduce you to two people who are very strong and courageous. Their story with us goes back 30 years, and their story of being faithful to God goes back through their whole lives. I'm going to ask them to come up now so that we can talk about what being strong and courageous looks like. Joseph and Jennifer Kagunda. Yeah, clap, they deserve it. So, I do want to share with you a little bit about something fun that we did yesterday, because this is our second time on the stage together. Yesterday, Christina Todd arranged for Virginia Registry of Interpreters for the Deaf to allow us to have a presentation here where those that came got continuing education units to hear their story, and several of them left wanting to get involved in their work in some way, shape, or form, and that was exciting, so we can continue to pray for the partnerships that they develop while they are here. So so we got to know Joseph first 30 years ago. It's been really a little bit longer than that. And how that happened was we had a career missionaries that were in Meru, Kenya, and Joseph had a need to go to the United States to study sign language. Sign language was not really, had not really been developed in Kenya at that point. And basically, Joseph got dropped in the middle of a school for the deaf when he finished his preparation for teaching and was told, sign language, don't use sign language even if you know it, which nobody did. And you must teach these deaf children how to speak. And that went on for several years with Joseph trying to figure out an alternative for that, because I just didn't, you didn't like that. That wasn't what was best for the children. So the missionary, Daryl, said, well, you know, in the U.S., we use sign language, and it's been very successful. So he came, and he stayed with us on his breaks, and we got to know him. And then Jennifer came the year when he finished, you came. You were kind of tag team learners and visitors. And I had the privilege of being in their home when I was in Kenya in 1986. And we look back at pictures and think, we were so young. And some of us were so much thinner. I'm not naming names, but... And some of us had those big old glasses from the 80s. It's just, we're not showing those pictures today. But they faithfully served, because Jennifer was in a very similar situation where she got placed in a school for the mentally and physically disabled with no teaching experience in that area and was basically told, do your best. So they both worked for a long time to figure out what that meant and how they could serve these children, and they were very faithful to these children. Joseph, when he came back from being here and studying, was hired by the Department of Education, and the Ministry of Education is what they call it, in Kenya, and basically changed the whole country as far as deaf education was concerned. So it was amazing. It's an amazing story. And the thing that hurts me, my heart the most, is that when he came back, he determined that he wanted to follow up with some of his previous students to kind of make things right, because they had not gotten what he thought was effective education. And go ahead and tell everybody, if you'll share the mic with him, what happened when you came back and wanted to reconnect with your students?
I wanted to do a census and see how they're doing out there after they've been with me. But what came as a shock is that I realized many of them had given their life through HIV and AIDS.
So, because HIV was very, very rampant at that point in Kenya.
Yep.
And people were dying in masses.
And the reason is that not the mendics, not anybody couldn't be able to communicate with them. They also could not communicate with them. So we did a series of sign language lessons to a medical team to be able to help the deaf people when they go to seek services, and also to the social workers and the institutions where the deaf people are. Those who are remaining. So we're trying to see whether we can save the remaining, and we did succeed.
Yes. So of course, anybody being sick that has no ability to communicate is going to be at high risk, and you were able to eventually help with that. So yeah. So their work continued, and you started actually the first technical school for the deaf.
Yeah, actually, because I was at National Technical Institute for the Deaf, I wanted, now that I was in a position of the policy making at the Department of Education, I realized this was my opportunity now to change the entire country to the realities of education of the deaf. I wanted to give it the name similar to the National Technical Institute for the Deaf. And I called it a trench. You know, we are looking for the name. I sent it Kenya National Technical Institute for the Deaf. But then Karen, where it is treated, is a high class place. And the people they have identified with that name, I think you remember the film of Karen Brixen. You know, it is in that area. They didn't want that name to lose. They said you should call it Karen Technical Institute for
because the it gave it influence because the area of Karen had so much money and influence.
Yeah, so we want to stay with that name. So I wanted it to be a regional also institute so that we can help the deaf people who came from the surrounding countries. And in my first group of the student, because I am now to recruit students to come to this center, and also recruit teachers, because none of them had the sign language. So what I did, and the in-service course for teachers in the month of August, the intensives in sign language and telling them all what partakes to know about the deaf in preparation for them, because I arranged the deaf would report in the first week of September. I only give them a break for the weekend. We were there with Jennifer, because by then she had come also from NTID, where she also learned sign language, because I wanted to have a team. That's why explains why when I came from the States, I think this work will not succeed alone without a partner. That's why I sacrificed to remain with our young son, Eric, and Jennifer to come. So we switched off, you know. I went back, she came, because I knew we have a work ahead of us. And it did, it happened. When we trained the teachers, she was helping me in training those teachers in service course intensive in sign language in preparation. Some of them fell by the way. There are those teachers who felt they will not manage. I tried to convince them, but nevertheless they went. However, those who remained, after a weekend, now the student came. And now the two teams worked together, practicing the science they have learned. And then as we continued, we used to have lessons also for teachers, continuous until everything went in motion and they understood, they got to understand the student, and we wanted very well. And to report to you, the first group of students using sign language, when it came to the national examination, they all passed. People in Kenya, they never believed it. Even officials from the Minister of Education, they said, are you sure you have deaf student or you have the hearing? They came to verify, only to find they were all deaf students. And the next year and the preceding years, we were registering 100% passes. That's the time they changed in their minds. This language works. And now it was allowed to be used in other schools for the deaf.
So, yes. So I speak fluent Kenyan accent. Yeah. So I just want to recap what he said is that, you know, they started this technical school with nobody knowing how to do the sign to help these students. And so they did all that incredible work and they truly lived out the verse we just said about being strong and courageous and doing the work. You never gave up. You never gave up on these students, and it changed how the deaf community is treated in the whole country of Kenya. You know, he literally went from village to village, and 40% of the deaf of the Kenyan sign language is language that the people there had made up themselves, just because they had to be able to communicate at least with each other. So it's an amazing story. And in the meantime, you were still working with the physically and mentally disabled, and you were trying to get as much education as you could and help them as much as you could. So the time came for them to retire. I think they've earned that retirement. Don't you all think they've earned that retirement? God had a different plan. And this is where our verse really comes into play. So, Joseph, you're continuing at this point to work Jennifer, you're kind of easing. You're still working too, but you guys have bought the farm at this point. Yeah. Not bought the farm in how we think about it, but they bought the farm. And they bought it in Maasai land. So if you're not familiar with the Maasai, it is a tribe in Africa that is still very traditional and very strict in how they want to keep their traditions. So so they buy their farm, and then tell them what your daughter came and said to you, Jennifer.
As we are preparing for our retirement after buying this farm in the Maasai community, our daughter that time was still very young, and she befriended one of the Maasai girls, and every weekend we would go back to the farm. Our daughter would always go to visit these Maasai children, and she would always tell us when you go back home, "Mom, I think this friend of mine needs to go to school like I am going, because every day I go there, I would like to communicate with her in the language that we can understand each other, but she doesn't go to school." Then I would just tell Rose, "Rose, you know, at the moment, we've just taken a loan to buy this farm, so we do not have enough money so that we can pay school fees for an extra child." Then Rose would just smile, and I would think, now I have made my way, this is not coming again. But every other weekend, we would go back to the farm. Rose would come up with a story, "Mom, I feel my friend needs to go to school like I am going." Then I would repeat my story of not having enough money. Then one day, as we were in the kitchen preparing a meal, she looked at me and said, "Mom, every time I talk about my friend, you are saying you do not have money. Do you think if I give you an option of getting money, you are promising me you will take care of my friend?" Then as a mother, I said, "For sure. If I got a way of getting more money, why would I not take in your friend?" Then Rose looked at me and smiled. She said, "Mom, you know that school I go to, I don't think you pay very little money. So what I'm thinking, you are going to withdraw me from that school, and the money you pay in that school, you share it with my friend. We go to a cheaper school." I didn't have once to tell Rose, but I only found myself as a mother shedding tears, because I never expected a girl of her age would think of how much I'm spending on her education. And now that I'm not helping her friend, she had her way out. So I told her, "Rose, thank you for giving me an option. Let us wait for your dad, and then we can discuss and see how best we can help your friend." So when he came and I shared what Rose had and the intentions she had for us, she said, "Oh, for sure. Is it possible for us to withdraw our child from a well-performing school so that we can take in an extra child?" So to make the story short, we decided to go and share Rose's sentiment with the manager of the school where she was going, and she just looked at us and said, "For sure, maybe what I would do to help you out, I would charge you a half of what you are paying for Rose, and then you can bring in Rose's friend." That's how we are able to help the first Maasai girl to go to school. And because this girl came from, the father was a polygamist, he had three wives and several children. So when we took, that is the father of Joyce, and he had three wives and several children, and all the children were not going to school. And according to the Maasai culture, mostly the girls will always be home because they are being prepared to be mothers and not people who are going to go for further education. So when we took Joyce back home, the mother wanted us to take another two girls to go to school. But then we said, "Let us deal with Joyce for the time being, as we think how God is going to prepare us to be able to support more." Then after 3 years, we were able to take in two other girls and pay for their school fees. We kept on supporting one girl, two girls, and in long run, we had about five girls whom we are supporting through the process of Rose.
Yes. If you clap for that. That is clap worthy.
As we supported these three girls from this family, one of the times we talked with the father of Joyce, and out of his own will, he said, "What I want to do, because I have seen you have come in this community, you have supported my children, I would like to donate a piece of land where we can come up with a center that will support my children and the children of this community." So that man, I call him a hero. He had never gone to school, but he realized in life he wanted his children to get education so that they can continue helping in the community. Those three girls we began with last year, two of them graduated from the university. The first one obtained community health, and now she is working. And we are very proud to see the children who would have remained out there or married off at a very young age, they are able to continue with education, and now they can decide for themselves what they want to do in life.
Amen. So that is basically how the Tanya Center got started. So welcome to retirement. And now it's time for you to continue to be strong and courageous and do the work. So eventually you had deaf children come to the center, and your intention was that it would be a center, a school for the deaf, right?
When eventually we were cornered by one daughter.
Cornered.
And you have no choice. And that Holman has given land. Those who have come to Tanya, where you planted trees.
Let me explain that just for a second. So when they had us, when we were all there back in 2013, they honored us with a tree planting ceremony, and they had each one of us, a child, help us to plant a tree, and they called it Fairfax Corner. So,
so the Fairfax Corner stands in the land that old man donated freely to the center so that the school can be built. So when we got these children, we knew now in the community, the Maasai community, they aren't children with disabilities, because it is assumed the family with these children is cursed.
It's assumed that the children the parents who have deaf children, that family is cursed.
Yeah. Okay. So we went ahead, you know, now to dismiss this myth by enrolling some deaf students and other students. And we got the first three girls to join us to teach them together with the others. And that's why actually we call it Tanya Integrated. And sold this concept to the government, but they could not understand. They even actually dismissed it. But as we continue now teaching the deaf among the hearing, it succeeded very well. And we didn't come across a lot of friction, a lot of hardship, because the Maasai's believe, even now what they translate in Swahili, they say, "Mtoto huyo deaf ana mdomo." What it means is that a deaf child has no mouth, because you use your mouth for speaking. So if you are not speaking, you don't have the mouth. So actually, that's how they say. Even now, they say "mtoto ana mdomo." We faced a lot of, you know, opposition. They couldn't come, and we withdrew the other children. They say, you know, they looked at it as if it's contagious. So if the ones who are not deaf, they'll get the deafness through association with this. And, you know, we went all through this. We kept on assuring them it doesn't work that way. But our joy is that those girls remain. Right now, the three of them, one of them, she is a teacher of the deaf, and deaf herself has gone through Tanya, Another one is also working somewhere, and all of them are doing work. Now, the attitude has greatly changed. People have embraced, they know it can be done. And that's the joy. That's why we say the work of the Lord that have entered has to change the concept of people who never believed children with disabilities can be educated. It's great. Yeah. And we have seen it.
That's right. Amen. I'm going to have you all take a seat for just a second, and then we're going to have a time of prayer over you while we finish up. But so I just wanted to share a couple of stories that have meant everything to me as I have tried to support the Tanya Center. The first one, and I know we have shared this story before, but just in case you weren't here for our visitors this morning, it's the story of a little girl named Charity who Joseph and not that one. We can use that one if that's easier. Let's do that. Okay. So this story, this one was very painful for me. This mother, the mother of this little girl, was disabled. And again, in God's great providence, he had prepared Jennifer, even though she had no inkling that she was going to be working with disabled children when she started her teaching career. Now, like Joseph said, they are integrated because they bring in not just deaf, but children with different stories and disabilities. So we're at the Tanya Center getting ready for our tree ceremony, and I'm holding this little girl, and she weighs practically nothing. And then Carolyn Inman, who was on the trip, because I don't know if she hates me, I don't know what her issue is with me, but she chose that moment to come to me and say, well, you know what her story is, right? And I said, no. And she said, you know, her mother has had two children because people took advantage of her because she's disabled. Well, come on, people. Would you have cried during that time? So I start crying, and I'm getting close to the ugly cry. And David Magnet comes up to me, our pastor, and says, what is wrong with you? We are their guest. You get it together. And he didn't say it quite like that. I'm exaggerating. But it was close. He made it clear that I was to pull myself together. So I walk over to be by myself for a second, and I notice that all the house mothers are staring at the white girl who's crying. And so I pull myself together, and we go and have the tree ceremony, and it was beautiful. And one of the ladies came up to me and said, well, why are you crying? And I said, well, just some of these children's stories are just too much. They are just too much. And then the lady said to me, no, it is not too much for God. He knows every single child that is here. And basically, she was telling me to pull it together. And so I did, and I try to remember that. The other story is about this little girl, Charity. Charity came to the Tanya Center from another home, but before she was in that home, she had been living in the forest with the monkeys and had basically been taken care of by them. And when she came to the Tanya Center, her actions, including how she ate and how she walked, was that of what she had grown up with. And so you have worked very hard to help Charity. And she, I mean, look at that precious little girl. And so they work with her daily to the point where, and when Beth was there, she also contributed to working with her. But Beth shared a beautiful story yesterday of how really the ones that are helping Charity to be able to grow up like a normal child is the children. The children, she has one little buddy who has taken her as her own and puts her arm around her and shows her, no, we don't do it that way. And so as we think about those stories, I can't do anything, Joseph and Jennifer, but to say, be strong and courageous. Do the work. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God is with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you. I think he has proven that. He will not fail you or forsake you until his work is finished. And I don't know what your job is. I don't know what God has called you to do, but that verse is for you as well. Don't be strong and courageous. Continue to do the work. Do not be discouraged. God is not finished with us yet. I don't know what your role is as far as the work that the Tanya Center is doing. Maybe it's to go and serve these children in some capacity. Maybe it is to talk to Max Inman or another member of Side by Side and say, what do you need? I don't know what your job is there, but I think all of us have a job where this work is continued, even if it's just to decide that we are going to pray, because we can never underestimate the power of prayer. So what I'd like to do, knowing that, is to call Joseph and Jennifer to come and stand right here. If you could come and stand right here. And I'm going to ask those of you who have been to the Tanya Center or are a part of Side by Side, if you would come and lay hands on them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the fact that you love each of us. Thank you the fact that you have given each of us something to do for your kingdom. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us to continue to do the good work that you have asked us to do. And Father, at this moment, we pray that especially for our brother and our sister, Joseph and Jennifer, we pray, Father, that they would be filled up with you. We pray that they would know that you are never going to forsake them, that you are going to continue to do the good work that they have started. We pray that they would know that they are being prayed for. We pray that they would know that they are cared for. We pray, Father, that they would just feel your presence. And we pray, Father, that they would continue to make a difference in the lives of these children. We pray for these children, Father, that they would know that they are loved, that they would know you, that they would learn to serve you, that they would learn to follow you, Father. We pray, Father, that if somebody is here and you need them to go and do something to serve alongside this ministry, I pray that you would speak to that person's heart. I pray, Father, that you would just bless these dear people. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.